Christians that lost people can't even talk about. They can, but they don't apply to them, you know. There's things I'll do for my family that I won't do for other people's families. I mean, they're my family. And there's things I do for people that I know that I won't do for people I don't know, you know. And it's the same way with God. God doesn't just, he's not Santa Claus. He doesn't just open up a big old basket and dump it out here and everybody gets the same thing. No, sir. A lady sent me a book from our former church on Facebook one day and said, Pastor Ron, me and so-and-so's have an argument. Does God have favorites? And I sent her a message. I said, yes, sir, he sure does. He sure does. I said, God's fair and he's just and he's going to do right. I said, but God treats some people different than he does other people. And there's some conditions to some promises. Some promises are unconditional. Believe and be saved. Believe and be kept. Believe and be presented faultless. But then there's other that I want to talk about tonight that have conditions. These promises have conditions. And a lot of people, the day that we live in, they think that's not fair. That word fair goes around a lot nowadays. And that's what a six-year-old says when you give them two suckers and you gave the other one three. I mean, that's childish. That's just childish. Well, that's not fair. Well, if that's the way you judge fairness, then sometimes you won't think God's fair. But he has conditions on some blessings for Christians, and I want to show you those tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 4, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature." That means you're going to be partaker in God's nature. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now you see what he's saying? He's saying there's some things God's going to do to you. He's going to do for you, and it's great and it's precious, and it's so good that it shows that now God has imparted his divine nature into you. I'm not talking about birds and bugs and beasts. I'm talking about what he is, his nature. Like you have a nature. Some people have a nature. Like this man, these two men was talking one time. He said, "I can't ever tell what my wife's going to do." He said, "One day she's happy, the next day she's sad. I don't know what to do for her. Flowers sometimes, sometimes not. I just don't know what to do." "How about your wife?" He said, "Well, my wife's even-tempered." He said, "What a blessing." He said, "No, she's even-tempered. She just stays mad all the time." God is going to put his nature in us. We're going to have God-like nature. That's how he changes your want to's. That's how he changes your desires. A lot of people will claim that verse. He'll give you the desires of your heart to mean a BMW or a Cadillac. That's not what that means. It means that God puts his desires into your heart. And then his desires become your desires, see. So, I want to just show you a couple of these. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Did you know that God, with a condition, he gives prosperity to the believer? He gives prosperity to the believer. And I've told y'all over and over and over, old Bully Falkenberry, you say it all the time, "I've never seen a saved, baptized, living right, tithing Baptist that ever needed anything. God takes care of his children." Not only they didn't get everything they wanted, but he supplied their needs. So, as a Christian, when I say that God gives us prosperity, that doesn't mean he's going to make you rich. Not what the world counts rich. Now, sometimes he will. And you know what? God couldn't trust most people with a lot of money anyway. It'd ruin them. It'd ruin them. And my father-in-law said this one time. He's a very wise old fella. And he said, you can take all the money in the world, put it in one big pile, distribute it evenly, and the same people that had it before then, in 1 year, will have it back, and the same people didn't have any won't have any, because the ones that had it knew how to hold on to it, and the ones that didn't knew how to spend it. And it's the same way with God. God doesn't trust everybody with everything. And if you're taking your money and buying lottery tickets because you want to build us a church, it'd help us a whole lot better if you just put that building money in the fund. Amen? Instead of government fund, put it in the building fund. Because I've got news for you. God's not going to bless that. That's not what He means by prosperity. Now, you might win. You might. You know, the odds are, what is it, 1 in 3 million or something? You might win. 1 in 300 million that you might win. You might win. But if you do, it's the devil that gave it to you, because it's going to ruin you. And everybody's around you. It'll ruin you and everybody around you. But God does. He says it right there. He says, here's the condition. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth not in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but your delight is in the law of the Lord, in His law, the Word of God. You meditate day and night. Then I will reward you, he says, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall, and there's your word, prosper. But it's conditional. You're going to have to come out from among them and be you separate. You can't run with them, you can't walk with them, you can't stand with them, you can't talk with them, you can't fellowship with them. You're going to have to come out from among them and be separate. And if you'll do that and then meditate, study, read the Word of God, get it in your heart, hide it in your heart, get it in your mind, then whatever you do, he says, will prosper. Now that could mean raising children. That could mean raising children will prosper. It could mean running a business. It could be managing money. Or it might be doing things for Him. You know, you may end up doing a lot for Him. But whatever you find to do, you do it with all your might. You separate yourself from the old sinful world and sinners in it. Not hating people or being better than anybody else. But for your own good, rich people don't hang around with people that play the lottery. They didn't get rich playing the lottery. Amen. Educated people don't run around with people that hate to read. Come on, help me. And people that want to prosper in God's way don't run around with the devil's crowd. Amen. I heard a preacher say one time, said, you can't fly with the eagles and walk around with the buzzards. You got to decide, what are you? You're a buzzard or you're an eagle. Amen. And y'all remember that time I preached that sermon, oh, shoo the buzzers down. Amen. Some of y'all wasn't here. I'm going to do that again. I got me a stick after it. Amen. But the promise is, He shall prosper. You will prosper at whatever you find to do. Now, you may be end up being the best welder, Billy. You may end up being the best grinder, Danny, or whatever it is you do. I don't know what you do, brother. Whatever you do, Tracy puts up headstones. You may be the best graveyard man. I don't know. But whatever you find to do, you do it with all your might. You do it as unto the Lord. You don't worry about what everybody else is doing. You do what you're supposed to do, and God will prosper what you do. He'll do it. He'll do it. And you'll have need of nothing. Number two, you still with me? You ain't mad at me, are you? Amen. I don't care if you are. Luke 11:13. I've been preaching. I looked in the front of my old Bible today, my ordination Bible, where they ordained me in 1983, and I started crying what Preacher Smith wrote in my Bible. Luke 11:13. Now, in Luke 11:13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, with that, with the Holy Spirit comes power. The presence of God is the Holy Spirit. That's God Himself in you. Now, when you were saved, you received the Holy Spirit. You don't have to beg for the Holy Spirit. He moved in you the day you got saved. Now, you know He's there. I mean, He talks to you, He moves you. You know He's there, and He moved in. That's God, the Holy Ghost. But now, if you want more power and more presence, you ask for it. You don't have to beg for it. My kids never had to beg for anything they needed. And we need the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost. We need that. Now, some of you, you already have the power and presence of the Holy Ghost, but He's been on you and in you so long that you've forgotten about it. You don't feel it anymore. When you first, the Holy Spirit first come in your life and He started giving you power to witness and power to live right, and you'd go to church and you'd get excited and the hair would stand up on the back of your neck and up and down your arms, you'd say, "Woo, I feel God." And now you done got used to it. You done got used to it. You forgot about that. But let me tell you something. He hadn't forgotten. He's still there. You don't have to beg for God's power. Just ask for it. Amen? Yeah. Next time you go to a funeral, before you go in that funeral, you say, "God, fill me with your power and your presence. These people need a blessing. And I don't know how to bless them unless you come in me and on me and give me the ability to bless these people." Next time you go to somebody that's hurting or they're having family problems, and maybe it's some of your kinfolks or something, you pray and you say, "God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the words to say. I don't know what to say, God. And what I say don't work. I need your power and your presence to work while I'm talking." That's what He's talking about. And He said, if you'll ask for that, He said, us being evil as we are, we know how to give good things to our children. He said, don't you think the Heavenly Father is better than we are about it? You say, "Well, preach, that sounds kind of Pentecostal to me." Well, it's Baptist-costal. Call it whatever you want to. I know Elijah prayed and the fire fell. Amen? Elijah prayed and the rain fell. Elijah prayed and the rain stopped falling. Amen? Joshua, he prayed and the sun stood still. Can you imagine that? The sun's standing still. Scientists say, "That can't happen. If that happened, all this other stuff happened." Oh, shut up. The one that made God can make everything be all right while it's standing still. Amen? And besides, they believe in the Big Bang Theory. It takes a whole lot less faith to believe the sun is standing still at the answer of a prayer from a holy God than it does to believe that something came out of nothing because something blew up that wasn't there. Amen? Amen. Oh, Peter prayed and then he preached and 3,000 people saved in one day. One day. Can you imagine that? One day he prayed. Now, God's promised to give us that. All you have to do is ask for it. Most Christians don't even recognize the Spirit of God that lives in them. They never recognize it. I prayed to him. I said, "Holy Spirit, help me here, Lord. Help me. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me to witness this fella. Holy Spirit, help me to get through this. Holy Spirit, comfort me." And he'll give that if you ask for it. But there's still conditions. You've got to be holy. You've got to walk right. You've got to separate yourself. You've got to be a Christian in order for God to give you the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit. He doesn't pour that on just anybody. Amen? Right. The condition is, come out from among them. Be you separate. Look, you get away from that crowd and you start living like God, and they'll see the Holy Ghost on you before you'll see it. You'll scare them. You'll scare them. I didn't grow up in church. I knew mean people. I knew some bad, bad people. But the thing that scared me the most was Christians. I didn't want to go to church because I was scared. I was scared. They said that was God's house. I didn't want to go in there. If God was in there, I knew I didn't need to be in there. Amen. I was scared. I wasn't scared of many people, but I was scared of God. Amen. And a lot of times sinners, they'll look at you and they'll say, "God's on that fella. I ain't getting around him. Every time I get around him, I get the heebie-jeebies." Amen? I get nervous around that gal. All she wants to talk about is Jesus. Wants to talk about going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Something about a preacher says three to thrive, you know. I thought I'd just throw that in there. But... listen, let me tell you something. You get God on you and the world will see it, even if you don't. You get God on you and the world will feel it, even if you've forgotten to feel it. Amen? But God will do that, but it's conditional. You can't live like hell and act like you're going to heaven. Amen? You can't talk like the devil and act like you got the Holy Ghost on. Amen. Amen. I done told y'all what to do at work. Take that big old family Bible, or at least one this big, take it down there where you work, lay it on your work desk or wherever it is, you know, that you have to keep your stuff, just lay it right there. And when they come around telling those dirty jokes and stuff, just look at them. Don't smile. Look at them and look down there at that Bible and look at them and look down there at the Bible and look at them. Pretty soon they'll look at that Bible and they'll say, oh, I forgot. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to talk like that. But they'll know God's on you. But you can't go down to the club on Saturday night and then expect God to walk with you Sunday morning. Amen? I better go on. It's getting real quiet in here. James chapter 1, verse 5. Amen. Amen. Now you listen to me. There is no need, not one need in the world for a Christian to go without the power of God. James chapter 1, look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all. If anybody's got it, he gave it. That's what that's saying. To all men, liberally, that means he just gives it out. And upbraideth not, he's not going to fuss at you about it. And it shall be given him. Did you know that we as Christians can have the wisdom of God? But here's the condition. Number one, you got to know you need it. There's a lot of people that are educated beyond their abilities. They have all kind of titles. They've got all kind of time in education, but they don't have enough common sense to blow their nose. That's the truth. And then there's a lot of Christians that are saved and going to heaven, but they don't have the wisdom of God to run their life like they ought to run their life because they think they got it all figured out. Well, I went to a seminar one time. Whoop-de-doo. What you needed to do is call God and ask him for some wisdom in that situation. Amen? Many times I've asked God, I said, God, you got to give me some know-how here. I don't know what I'm doing. Half the time I get up in this pulpit and I say, Lord, if you don't help me, this is going to be a flop. Lord, if you don't help me, I don't know what to say. There's all kind of people in here with all kind of problems and ideas and thoughts and all that. And I can't preach a sermon specifically for one problem and fix any of it. So, Lord, I'm just going to preach what you give me, and then you're going to have to do the rest.
Amen.
And then I'll preach on tithing. I'll preach on church attendance and they hear tithing. Because that's what they needed. Amen. But we need wisdom to raise our family. You need wisdom to know who to marry in the first place.
Amen.
You want to know why half the marriages in America end in divorce? They didn't ask God for enough wisdom for who to marry in the first place. They married the wrong one. And 9 out of 10 times I can look at them and tell you that. And you can too. They say love is blind. It must be. Sometimes I look at them and I think, Lord, how in the world did them two ever meet? Much less marry. And then a year or two later, they're not married anymore. Come on, help me here. Am I telling the truth, preacher? Help me. Help me. Listen, we need wisdom in who to marry. We need wisdom in how to raise our children. I didn't know how to raise kids. Many times I'd get off by myself and cry and say, Lord, you got to help me here. I don't know what to do. I didn't have a daddy. I didn't have a grandpa. I don't know what to do, God. Help me. Give me some wisdom with this. And I've got little girls. And I know I don't know what to do with them. Amen. We need wisdom how to raise our children. We need wisdom in how to deal with our grandchildren. Now, it ain't grandparents' job to raise the grandchildren. It happens. And when it does happen, we need wisdom. And then those of us who are not raising our grandchildren, we need wisdom in dealing with that son. I mean that in-law.
Amen.
We need wisdom. And then on the job, you need wisdom. You say you're a Christian, everybody in there is watching you. And some of them are pouring over there and say, if he's a Christian, the woods is full of them. because they done found something wrong with you. And you need enough wisdom to tell them that you're not perfect, but you got a perfect Savior. And that you're trying the best you can. They just going to have to forgive you because God already has. Amen. You need wisdom and work and all those things. And you better ask for it. People come to me sometimes, they say, Pastor, you're so smart. I am not. I'm not. It's the if you get anything out of me, it's the wisdom of God. Amen? And here's another one. Of course, I quote Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But John 15:7, he says, ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, listen. Here's a promise. God will answer my prayer. Now, I'm not the TV preacher. You hear me? I'm not the hippie church preacher. I'm not the biker horse preacher. I'm not the horse preacher. I'm not the country church preacher. I'm just a preacher. And I don't have any gimmicks or gadgets or all that junk they're using nowadays. I'll just tell you this. If you abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, you walk in the light as He's given you the light. Now, you may not have the light I have. You may not know everything I know. You may not know everything everybody else knows. But if you'll just do what you know that God has given you to know, and you abide in that, you live in it, you walk in it, you talk in it, He'll give you more light. But on top of that, He'll answer your prayers.
Amen.
Never ceases to amaze me. People show up at church once a month. And then they'll say, put my so-and-so on the prayer list, or I need this on the prayer list and all this stuff. And I think to myself, this is going to be the last time we're going to see you to pray with you for the next month. And you want us to be faithful. You want us to pray. And you're not faithful. You're not abiding in what He told you to do. But you're counting on us abiding in what He told us to do to get your prayers answered. Come on. You say, preach, that's me. No, that's truth. Truth sometimes hurts. But He said, if you abide in me, and my words, that's the word of God, abides in you. I mean, that's that we're living in those words. We're walking in. He says, then you can ask what you will, and I'll give it to you. I'm not saying you're ever going to be perfect, that He should honor you above somebody else. But sometimes He will honor you above somebody else because you have been faithful at what you know.
Amen.
Now, beginning Christian, they just got saved. There's a lot of things they don't know. And God will answer their prayers according to what they know, what they're abiding in, what they know. But as we get older, some of you have been saved 30 or more years. And listen, He expects you more out of you than He does that guy that got saved last week. Now, it's conditional. He will answer our prayers. I've seen Him do it over and over and over and over and over. You wouldn't believe the prayers He's answered for me that I thought I never would get answered. And God answered those prayers. But the secret is you've got to abide in Him. That means you've got to get in Him and Him in you and get that Word in you and practice it and teach it and preach it and walk it and talk it. And then He said, you ask what you will, I'll give it to you. You see, if you're going to be a good witness, He may give you that automobile because you need one to go witness. Amen? You see, if you live in holy, He may give you that new suit of clothes so, so you'll go to church more often. You won't feel ashamed. Come on, help me. If you're living right and you're raising your children right, He may answer your prayer for those children, whatever it might be. But it's conditional. It's a promise, but it's with condition. That TV preacher, he only reads half the verse. And he's lying to people. And it's all that love of money. I better go on. I have to get away from that. Amen. And then here's another one, Psalm 37. I'm telling you great promises that God has for His children, but they're conditional. Salvation's unconditional. Keeping you to the end is unconditional. Taking you to heaven when you die, that's unconditional. You believe on Him, you put it all on Him, it's unconditional. But there's a lot of things that have conditions to go with them that are promises from God. Now, excuse me. If you look at Psalm 37, look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, that's talking about finding God's will.
Amen.
Now, it's God's will that not any should perish. He wants everybody to be saved. It's God's will that after you get saved, you get baptized, believe and be baptized. It's God's will that you read the Bible, study to show thyself approved, a workman of God, and need not be ashamed, right and divine the word of truth. All those are commands. Command, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel. Command, go and make disciples of all. Now, those are commands. Those are things that we ought to do. Look, but there's more to God's will than just obeying his commands, too. People ask me, they say, well, what do you think God's will is for me? I say, well, I give them that list. I say, I know those. I say, but there's so much more in God's will for your life. So he tells us. He said, trust the Lord. He said, if you'll trust him, he'll keep you in your land. Amen? I really believe that's the only reason that America has not been overrun by enemies. Whether Obama believed it or not, whether the liberals believed it or not, America is still a Christian nation. The majority of the people in this country are still Christian. And I believe the majority of the people in this country are still good people. I really do. I think majority, because you don't hear them on the news because they don't talk to them, because that doesn't get headlines. They talk to the nut. You know, it's the nut they'll talk to. But trust the Lord, he said, and do good. Do good. What is good? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do good to people. He said, if you'll do that, I'll take care of where you live. I'll take care of you. You'll dwell in that land. And then he said, verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord. Delight thyself. I can see it now. Most Baptist church members get up on Sunday morning and say, oh, no, it's Sunday. I got to go to church. I don't want to go back down there. I just don't want to go back down there. And his wife looks over him and says, you got to go. You're the pastor. Delight thyself in the Lord, he said. We ought to be the happiest people in town. We ought to enjoy going to church, serving God, being a good to others, witnessing for Christ. That ought to be a delight. That shouldn't be a chore. And you go to work, and the Lord puts somebody on your heart to witness to. And you say, well, I better go over and witness that guy. I hate his guts. But the preacher said, if I didn't witness to him, the Lord wasn't going to answer my prayers. That's not delighting yourself in the Lord. Amen. Delight yourself in the Lord. You don't have to ask me to go to church. I want to go. Even if I'm not preaching, I want to go. You don't have to ask me to go to Sunday school. I enjoy Sunday school. I have since I learned about it. You don't have to beg me to go to revival. I remember before I ever pastored church, I'd work a job just like everybody else. And if I worked second shift, I'd get somebody on the first or third shift to change shifts with me for a week so I could go to revival that week. And I'd find people to do it, by the way. If you looked around long enough, you can find somebody to do stuff for you. And I'd find somebody to switch shifts with me for that week while we had revival. I remember other times that I worked first shift, but I'd have to work until, 4 or 5 o'clock. And I'd take a suit of clothes with me to work. And I'd go in the bathroom after work, and I'd wash my face, and I'd wash my hands, and I'd put on my church clothes, and I'd leave work and meet my wife and kids down at the church. I wanted to go to church. I desired to go. You couldn't stop me from going to church. I remember all those years I'd worked a public job, and we'd have that Awana Club way up there in York at Blessed Hope. And I worked way on the other side of Charlotte. And I'd get off work and I started that bus route at 5 o'clock because Awana started at 7. And I picked up 50 kids in Rock Hill and took them all the way up there and picked up kids on the way up there. And they didn't have to beg me to do that. And then I taught a class. They didn't have to beg me to do that. I wanted to do that. I delighted to do that. I remember one time I didn't do it. I let the boss man talk me into working a few minutes later, and I just called my wife. I said, "You drive the bus, I'll meet you up there," because she used to drive a school bus when she was going in high school. And that's the night that it threw a rod. The motor threw a rod. I should have been on that bus. If I'd have been on that bus, I'd have checked oil and it wouldn't have thrown a rod. Amen? I ain't blaming on my wife. I'm just saying, look, don't let people talk you out of delighting yourself in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Billy, I ain't never had to ask Billy to sing. He comes in here wanting to sing every time the doors is open. Sometimes I have to hurt his feelings and tell him he can't sing. Not that he can't sing, but he can't sing at that moment, okay? he goes up nursing home. You know how many people over there care if he goes? Only the people that are enrolled. The nurses don't care. The leaders of that place, the owners, they don't care if he comes or not. But those poor old people in there, they would care, but they forget from week to week that he's coming. They go in there Tuesday night. Time for church. Oh, we have church. Yeah, every Tuesday night. We have church every Tuesday night. Yeah, you was here last week. I was. Well, let's go have a good time. Amen. But delight yourself in the Sunday school teachers say, well, you know, I'll teach class if won't nobody else do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. They'd be better off if you didn't do it. What you need to do is say, yeah, let me at them. Let me at them. Amen. Even Kathy, she's got the chain gang class right now. But even Kathy, she wouldn't let me take her out there. And this morning, it was my fault. You know what she did this morning? She was having a good time until she looked up at that clock and she thought it's time to leave. And the clock was off for about 10 minutes or 15 minutes. Well, the reason is when I was working on the nursery, I was beating on the wall and the clock fell off the wall and I put it back up there and I put the battery back in it. And I didn't reset it. That thing lay on the floor probably for 15 minutes without the battery in it. I just stuck it back in there and stuck it back up on the wall. And she didn't quit today. Her kids were running up down the hall. And she was trying to get them behaved. It was delight thyself in the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Boy, I've been to preacher's meeting. And they'd get and this old preacher, he'd get up there and he'd say, well, I'll preach if you want me to, but I really don't even deserve to get up here. I just soon not get up here. I want to say, shut up and sit down, I'll preach.
Amen.
I like it. Amen. Delight thyself in the Lord. And then he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll take his desires from his heart, and he'll open up your heart and put them right square in the middle, and you'll be in God's perfect will then. That's how you get in God's perfect will. Delight yourself in the Lord. Last but not least, we're going home. I ain't got no bananas. I might have to stop on the way so I can eat me some peanut butter and banana sandwiches. They said that helped Elvis sing, and it ain't helped me much, but I'm still trying. Psalm 126, if you will. Psalm 126. Now, I said God gives us great promises, prosperity, power, wisdom, answered prayer, finding God's will. And then last but not least, Psalm 126. Ron's done give me his coat. Chapter 126, verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, I think, you may not think, maybe you've never done it, but if you ever did it, you would think the same thing I think. The ability to lead somebody to Jesus Christ is a gift.
Yes.
Now, everybody ought to do it, but everybody can't. You know why? They don't want to. And in order to do it, you have to receive the gift. And here's how you do that. Weeping. When was the last time you really cried over somebody going to hell? You see, you look at your kids and you don't see them going to hell. I do. You look at your grandkids and you don't see them going to hell. I do. You look at your husband, your wife, you don't see them going to hell. I do. Because you see, you think because you're saved and they're part of your family, they just can't go to hell. But I've got news for you. You better get to weeping and crying, because without Jesus Christ, they're going to wake up in the devil's hell. And you need to wake up and realize that.
Amen. Come on now.
It's not just the preacher's job to cry over people that might go to hell. It's the parents. It's the grandparents. It's the husband. It's the wife. It's the brother. It's the sister. It's the mom. It's the daddy. We all ought to be doing this first. And the only way you're going to do it is you're going to have to ask God to give you a broken heart for people going to hell. I was preaching in Lancaster years ago, revival, Faith Baptist Church. And church had about 25, 35 people. And I told the pastor, I said, "Pastor, I'm from Lancaster." He knew that. I said, "I'm from Lancaster, and I don't just want to come down here and preach. I want to see somebody get saved." I said, so when do you go on visitation?" He said, "I don't visit." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, God will send them in." I said, "Well, then why did he tell us to go out and compel them to come in?" He said, "Well, God saves who he will." I said, "Then why did he tell us to go out weeping, carrying the precious seed with us?" He said, "All right, when you want to go?" So we went out soul winning, and we witnessed to a bunch of people. Nobody got saved. But when we got through with that last guy, here's what he said. He said, "Man, I like that." He said, "You're good at this." He said, "I need to let you teach me how to do this." I said, "I can't teach you how to do this." I said, "The reason you think I'm good at it, and I ain't, or somebody would have been saved." I said, "But the reason you think I'm good at it is because I weep over these people going to hell, and I care if they go to hell or not. And I'm not just looking for another church attendance number, and I'm not just looking for another church member. I'm looking for people to stay out of hell." And until you get that feeling and you care enough to cry over them and come back and come back and come back and come back and weep and cry and come back, you ain't ever going to have it. And he didn't. Finally, left the church. Didn't preach anywhere for a long time. Finally found one that didn't want to do it. They didn't want new people. But that's a gift from God. Winning people to Jesus Christ, leading people to Jesus Christ, is a gift from God. You can't do it with your personality.
Right.
Because some people just ain't going to like your personality.
Right.
Yeah, that surprised you, don't, Billy? It surprised me. But everybody ain't going to like me. Everybody's not going to like you. But if they know that we care and that we weep over them, it'll make a difference. Now, my mama used to whip me. And she'd only do it when she was mad. She didn't discipline us. She whipped us. Didn't explain it. Just got mad and started beating. You know. But as we got older, she started talking. She'd sit me down and talk to me with tears in her eyes. And after a few of those times, I looked at her and I said, "Mama, would you please beat me?" I said, "Just get something and hit me. Don't talk to me, Mama. I can't take it. Don't talk to me. Hit me. Get the fly swatter. Get the broom. Anything. Mama, just don't talk to me. I can't take it, Mama.
Beat me.
You ever felt like that?" And that's the way sinners are. You love them. You witness to them. You love them some more. You witness to them. After a while, they'll avoid you like the plague. That's, "Oh no, there he comes. He's going to talk to me about the Lord. I can't take this. It's just killing me. He's going to talk about the Lord." And then sometimes you'll try to get them to go to church, this church, and they'll say, "Man, there she comes. She's going to talk about going down there at that church. Them people so friendly, and they scare me. All of them want to hug me, and they want to shake my hand. And then that preacher, he's going to get up there, and he's going to holler, and he's going to cry, and he's going to holler, and he's going to spit, and he's going to cry. And I can't take it. I can't take it." Ain't that the way you felt the day you got saved?
Amen.
because you knew somebody cared. God gave you that gift of compassion. I see a lot of people say, but you got to ask for it. Because you know what? You ain't going to like everybody either. You know, I've led people to Christ I didn't like. Didn't like them. If I had my way, they'd been in jail. But I knew they needed to be saved, and that would change them. And I won them to Christ. Over the years, many little boys and girls we'd pick up on those buses, and I'd do children's church. And I did children's church just like I'm preaching now. And they listened. And I'd weep and cry, and then I'd give invitation to little boys and girls to get saved. You know why? It was more about the tears than it was what I said. We'll ask God to give us our tears back. Amen. You say, preacher, I'm scared to do that. Don't be scared to do that. God wants to give you the gift of compassion and love so that you can win people to Jesus Christ. You know what I think, Brother Ron, if we get back to that and everybody here would ask for that gift, I think God would open a door somewhere and say, y'all been looking for a church, now you need one. You done quit having that same crowd every Sunday. Now you need one. I'm going to give you this building over here, and it's going to take care of all your needs, but you're going to have to go to work with that gift I've given you called compassion. Those are just things God... Look, those are promises, but they're conditional. Now, you can't live like the world and be a witness. You might as well forget that. Nobody's going to listen to you. You can't talk like the world and have this. They're not going to listen to you. But if we get drawn nigh to God, cleanse our hands, resist the devil, get the power of God on us, He'll give us that compassion and that broken heart. So you don't see it like I do. I look around this place right now and I think of families and some of them going to hell, and I think about that, and that bothers me. You done got used to it. I'll never get used to it. I've got grandchildren not saved yet, and every day I say, God, save my grandchildren. I pray that every day. I cry over it. I think that's the greatest gift we could get right there. Let's stand. If you're not saved today, there's a great gift called